Okay, we want to say good evening and welcome back to An Understanding of God's Word. I'm Minister Shanette Peterkin. We're here tonight with our panel, and we're going to continue with the book of Revelation. Last week, we talked about the fact that the book of Revelation is really simply a culmination of, or the climax of end time or Christ judging the nation. Okay, judging those who refuse to embrace him as Savior. All these years, it says the Messiah's visible appearing and judgment is the great climax of the book. So what we will see after the seven churches, first he judges the churches. Remember the Bible says judgment must first begin in the house of God.
Amen.
So we'll see here in chapters 2 and 3 where he's judging the church. It shows him in his glorified state. Now, you got to understand that Christ sits on the throne of God as fully man and fully God. A man sits on the throne. This is why God the Father gives him the revelation to give to John, to give to the church. See this? John and all the disciples were used to seeing and knowing him as the suffering, in his first advent, as the suffering Savior, and how he came and was crucified. But in the book of Revelation, we will see him as a glorified Savior. And see, John wasn't used to seeing him in this form. They just knew him as who he was when he walked the earth, and then when he resurrected, they saw him. But in this instance, we will see this is the unveiling. It's the unveiling not just of end time events. It's called the apocalypse in the Greek, but it's an unveiling of Jesus Christ in his glory. Okay? He will judge those who rejected him. We're going to see him in a totally different form now. Okay? We're going to see him as the Lamb who came to redeem. We will see that no one was able to open. There was a seal, and the seal were the judgments that were to be released upon the earth, and they could find no man perfect enough or righteous enough to open it. But John looks, and he beholds and sees a lamb as if it had been slain. And that was Christ in his first event. That qualified him to be judge and ruler. He will sit on the throne of David in the coming millennial reign, okay? So all of this is going to be unveiled, the climax of it. It's going to show Christ coming to judge his church, and then ultimately in chapters 4 on to chapter 22, we'll see him judging the earth. So he will be a judge. If we don't accept him now as Savior, we will meet him as a judge.
Wow.
Okay? And so he's not going to be that one to sit there and let them pull the beard and mistreat him as he did in his first advent. He had to come as a suffering Savior. He had to redeem us as a man because a man lost it in the Garden of Eden. So therefore, because the man and woman failed to obey God, they obeyed Satan. The Bible says, to whom you present yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey. Instruments, if you present your body as an instrument to obey Satan, then you become his servant. So instead of Adam and Eve ruling the earth and having dominion under God's rule, they chose to obey Satan. And Satan tricked them. And now he's the god of this world system. Everything about the world system is corrupt. This is why we cannot walk by sight. Got to walk by faith. Everything we see happening in the world, we have to look at it from a Christian world view or perspective. Otherwise, we'll get caught up in feelings and all these cultural things that are happening. If we're not careful, we'll listen to the rhetoric of politicians and people and think, oh, they're for me. But we can't see behind. See, remember, Satan presents himself as an angel of light, and he has ministers that do likewise. So the same way God has us as the light of the world in this earth, while he's absent, Christ is not here visibly, but he has us. He works through his body. Satan has ministers to do the same, but for the kingdom of darkness.
Right.
And it's very hard to determine or decide or to know who is of what if you don't have the Spirit of God stripping us of our fleshly desires and the power that sin has over us. This is the work of the Holy Spirit in us through sanctification. As we exhibit faith on a day-to-day basis, we become sanctified. We become holy, see?
Right.
And we can walk with him where he will unveil and reveal to us truth. He will show you what's behind whatever is presented to you. See, Satan came in a voice that was kind. He spoke. He was charismatic. He offered something. He did the same with Christ. But it was not for their good. He had a motive. And Christ, God the Holy Spirit, will help you and I to see the motive behind things, behind the speech, behind what people, y'all understand what I'm saying? And this is why he was able to say, it is written, and get behind me, Satan, for what you say is not the things of God, but the things of man.
Amen.
See, he told Peter, because Peter was looking at things from a human perspective, and you and I have to be able to discern. If not, we will fall. If we get in our feelings and emotions, you see, it has nothing to do with, it's not about knowing people according to the flesh. Remember they say, we once knew Christ according to the flesh, but not anymore, henceforth no more. They couldn't get caught up. We walked with him, and oh, yeah, he, because there was a greater glory of Christ to be revealed beyond just his natural human side that he, when he walked the earth, the fleshly side, if that makes sense.
Amen.
Amen. Mm-hmm. So tonight we're going to continue. We're just probably going to recap a little bit in the scriptures. Let me get my stuff here. We're going to start in Revelation chapter 12. So, Jerry, I tell you what, let's start at verse 10, and I'll let you read, and then we'll come back and recap, okay?
Before we get started, I'd just like to interject when you were talking about Satan and what many that do not understand that Satan has his apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers.
Yes, ma'am. Amen.
And people don't realize his army out there doing what they know how to do best.
Exactly. And it's very hard to discern between the two. If we're
right.
Walking according to our natural, you understand, if we're not letting the cross humble us or decrease us, put it that way. It'll be very hard. And I'm sure that in the time of Christ, the Pharisees, a lot of people thought they were spiritual. They couldn't see past, you know, their rhetoric until who came on the scene?
Jesus.
Right. It took Christ coming on the scene. When he came on the scenes, his presence, his power, what he did, explaining the word of God, people saw through the Pharisees, they didn't like it. And it's the same thing with you and I. When we're in his presence, when we come to know him through experience, the closer we get to the light, the more we see things in ourselves and in the world and in others. Y'all see what I'm trying to say? Not to be critical nor judgmental, but we see it so that we'll know what spirit thereof and whether, y'all understand, just like the lady that followed Paul. These men are the Most High God, and she did it a couple of days, and I believe because Paul was trying to rightly discern what spirit she was of. And when he figured it out, what did he do? He cast it out. Some of us will sit there and try to entertain and make her a member of our church. And we try to go out our way. Say that again, Sister Cynthia.
Put them in leadership positions.
All because we're trying to build our ministry.
Amen.
And
see, we need the Spirit of God active, and the only way to have him active in our hearts and lives is through evidence and faith daily. Every day we got to die to something. Every day we got a situation occurs, or it's not even, it don't have to be a big situation or anything, but every day we need to become fully dependent. See, this is what God's delivering us from, independence of the Spirit. See, we got to become dependent. And it's a hard thing for God to get us who was fully dependent on, we were fully dependent upon our own effort, our own strength. You know, you tell us something needs to be done. What do? Immediately we I'll do it. I'll, you know, we try in our strength. And you need to be saved? Well, let me get myself right.
Mm-hmm.
You need to be sanctified? Mm-hmm. Let me put these rules in this order, and I know that I'll be delivered.
Yeah.
That's just the natural inclination of man, of the human nature. Nothing wrong with the human nature, but it's corrupt. And so, therefore, it's not necessarily that you're sinning or anything, but it's just that it's corrupt and it needs to be corrected. And so if I'm trying to live for God, I can't use that.
Right.
Even being religious, it gets in the way of the Spirit of God. Okay?
Mm-hmm. Amen.
So let me read these things just to recap, and then we'll start. Okay, so it says the word translated revelation simply means unveiling, and it gives us our English word apocalypse, which unfortunately today is a synonym for chaos and catastrophe. But the verb simply means to uncover and to reveal and to make manifest. So this book, in the book, the Holy Spirit will pull back the curtain and give us the privilege of seeing the glorified Christ in heaven and the fulfillment of his sovereign purposes in the world. Remember, Christ as man sits on the right hand of the Father.
Yes.
So this revelation the Father gives to him, and he gives to John, and John, or the angel, and the angel gives it to John, and John writes it. So John is just transcribing everything that he saw, okay? So it says, in other words, revelation is an open book in which God reveals his plans and purposes to his church. When Daniel finished writing his prophecy, he was instructed to shut up the words and seal the book. Y'all remember that in Daniel 12?
Mm-hmm.
He told him, seal it up. See, it wasn't time. But with John, he's given the opposite instruction. He says, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And this is in Revelation 22. So it says, why? Since Calvary, the resurrection, and the coming of the Holy Spirit, God has ushered in the last days and is fulfilling his hidden purposes in this world. The time is at hand. This is where we are today. The time is at hand. I don't know if anybody's paid attention to the signs, but the time is at hand.
Yes.
And he said, if it were possible, the very elect would almost be deceived. So let's start reading, Sister Cherry. That's it, verse 10.
10.
Uh-huh.
I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto
Thyatira,
and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea.
Okay. Now, understand that this Asia, it says it was governed by a Roman proconsul over in it. And so today is modern Turkey, and we said this before, but I repeat it for those that come in, listening for the first time. And so we see here that this letter is for all the seven churches, okay? And here it says in verse 11, he says, I am the Omega, the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. Okay, and so Christ is our all in all. So he writes this to the seven churches, and let's keep going, Sister Cherry. We're going to kind of skim through quickly.
Okay. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as flames of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burn in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And
okay.
He held.
Let's stop right there for a second, please. I'm gonna explain a few things. So we see here, John, he hears the voice of that sounds like many waters, right? And
mm-hmm.
when he turned, he saw seven golden candlesticks. Now, all this is symbolism, symbolic of for the seven churches. And we already explained that the seven churches are different time frames or ages of the church. And so if you go through history, the order that the Holy Spirit put these churches is the exact order of church history. Started out with the apostolic church, or the church in Ephesus was the Pentecostal, the first church, okay? And so it goes throughout. You'll see after that, you'll see the state church, the papal church. You'll see the Reformation church. You'll see it goes through the, and you'll see the missionary church and all these different things until we get to the last church age that we're in, which is Laodicea, which is the apostate church. Now, right now it says, and I saw seven golden candlesticks, which are the seven churches, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, which is Jesus. He's the head of the church. He's the center, or should be the centerpiece of all its activities, right?
Right.
So we talked about the golden menorah, how it was just one stem. It was one stem, and from that one stem or that stand, it was brass or gold, and you had six branches that broke off, or it was all one piece, but it just, you had three on each side of that stand. That makes sense. So you had one centerpiece and three candles on each side that stemmed off it, if y'all can visualize that. It was the old menorah or candlestick. And there the priest was supposed to, it was in the holy place, and the priest was supposed to make sure it was supplied with oil and the wick was trimmed, and that fire was not to go out. Now, if you remember Eli and his sons, how corrupt they were with Samuel, the little boy that his mom took and to the temple to be dedicated to the Lord and of service. And Samuel was the prophet that was with Saul, King Saul, and tried to instruct him, but he wouldn't listen. But anyway, Samuel as a kid was there with Eli. Eli spiritually was dull of hearing. He was fat physically, but it's a picture of being fat spiritually but not acting on it. That makes sense?
Mm-hmm.
We got so much of God's word. We hear it. We're in the midst of it. We're around it, but we never walk in obedience to it. You can become fat on God's word because of not exercising by reason of use the milk of God's word. So we can hear, we can quote it, and we can know it, but not knowing and understanding Christ as the focus of the, or the centerpiece of the church, him and his atoning work, we will miss what the Spirit, we will have no action of the Spirit going on in our hearts and lives. So Eli was blind, and I think that's a picture of his condition spiritually. He was spiritually blind. Even though he held a position as priest, he allowed the candle of the Lord to go out. So the candle in the holy place, without it, there was no windows, okay? If there were no windows, there was total darkness. And the priest could not do their priestly work, put the table of showbread on the table, which was the 12 loaves of bread, offer the incense, altar of incense. You had the light, which was to give light into, you know, to them to do whatever they had to do. Christ is the light of the world, the bread of life, and we can only offer prayers based upon his intercession, because they had to go get a coal from the brazen altar, which was the cross, representing the cross. And when they got a coal, they mixed it with the incense, the prayers of the saints. So without our prayers being mixed with Christ, faith in Christ, is pointless. So if the candle of the Lord went out, None of that service could be done on behalf of the people. Y'all see where I'm going?
Mm-hmm. Amen.
This is why the candlestick was very important. And we see Christ in the midst. And he it says that his clothes, he was clothed with a garment down to the foot. This indicated his position as king and priest. Now, the king, the role of the king and the role of the priest were separate. The king could not do the role of the priest and vice versa. Okay? But here, Christ is king and priest. See this? When King Uzziah tried to step in the role of the priest and Saul, what happened to Saul? Saul was going to go and offer the sacrifice. I think he did before Samuel got there. That was not his role. See? Samuel was the priest and the prophet. And so Saul said, took it upon himself as king to offer the sacrifice, and the kingdom was rent from him. Even though he held that position for 40 years, God did not approve of him. So never look at people because they're in a position of authority or behind a pulpit and think that God approves of them. Y'all understand what I'm saying?
Right.
Anybody can hold a position. If they, and most of them, and I'm not saying everybody, but most that's in those positions without understanding the cross are just like Eli, and they have allowed the candlestick to go out. They have allowed the fire or the flame of the golden menorah to go out. And people are gathering in darkness. Y'all see where I'm going?
Mm-hmm.
This is why the message of the cross has to be preached, because Christ has to be lifted up. And he said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw. We're not called to draw. We are called to lift him up.
Amen.
And so mm-hmm. here we see him clothed with a garment down to the foot and a girt about the paps with a golden girdle. And it says it presents kingly apparel. Christ is the king and priest. Keep going. What, did you read 14, Sister Cherry?
Yes, I read again.
Okay. Keep going there for me.
His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as flame of fire.
All right. Keep going.
And his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters.
Okay. So here we see Christ in his glory. Okay? And what is he doing? Let's look at this here. It says, his head and his hairs, you can see the same thing. I think it's also in Daniel 12. It describes the same him with the hair like wool, white like wool, and as white as snow. Y'all give me 1 second here. This computer went left on me. Give me 1 second. Okay, so his hair was white like snow, right? And it represented his majesty and authority. And his eyes were as a flame of fire. And this portrays him penetrating and as penetrating scrutiny and fierce judgment. So this is another role that Christ is in. He's judging, okay? He's not the suffering Savior, although he's done that, and we're not minimizing it. We still have to look to him as redeemed. But right now what John is seeing is prophetically in the future. He's given a glimpse. He's been unveiled Christ in a glorified state and ruling as a ruler, as a king, and as a priest, okay? And his job is to bring about scrutiny and fierce judgment. What does the word of God, what does it say about the word of God? The word of God is what? Quick, powerful. Y'all help me out. Sharper than words. Right. Yes. So this is the word. And what else does the word do? It's piercing and dividing asunder soul and spirit, right? And bringing to surface the intents and the thoughts of the heart, right?
Mm-hmm.
This is what he's going to be doing with these churches right now. This is his job as a judge. As king priest, and see in verse 15, it says in 14, it says his eyes were as flames of fire, or flame of fire. So he's looking. Now, some in the Hebraic or Hebrew, the black Israelite Hebrew, they take this scripture, and this is why I said you have to know your word, because if you're not careful, you'll fall for false doctrine. There are many people out there trying to suck God's people up because they don't know the word of God. They don't read it. They don't have a proper understanding of Jesus Christ and him crucified in the Old Testament, seeing him in the Old Testament and seeing it in the New Testament. And so by not sitting under the right ministry, verbal message, you'll fall for such things. Because why? You're looking at it from a human perspective.
Right.
See what I'm saying? And there are a lot of people that get sucked up and they give up because they're like, I can't understand this. I can't comprehend. I've seen young people get caught up in this black Hebrew Israelite. I've seen pastors get caught up in this. Why? Because their motives and their agenda is about race, trying to elevate a race. God is not about that.
Amen.
He's not about color. I mean, what's the point of saving a race only based upon color? Redemption based upon the color of your skin. What's the purpose? Didn't he die for the world?
That's amazing. Amen.
You see, and so the enemy is very clever. He's using, he's sucking up young people. He's sucking up people, getting them, stopping them from believing and trusting in the cross of Christ by getting them caught up in doctrines that don't matter, don't make sense.
Right.
Has nothing to do with redemption. So they look at his hair and say his hair was like wool. Oh, yeah, he was black.
Mm-hmm.
His eyes were flames of fire. His feet like fine brass. That's the part that get them, as if they burned in a furnace. And they just say, oh, he was black. See what I'm saying?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
This is why we have to understand our word. We have to comprehend and understand what God is saying so that we won't fall prey. And not only that, that we'll be able to save some. There's some people out there kind of, we need to have the wisdom to know how to understand and break it down so that they can see it.
Right.
Mm-hmm. So they won't, they can come out of it. Because the Bible says, what does it say? If we turn an erring one back to truth, we save a soul and cover a multitude of sin.
Right.
So it says, brass signifies his humanity, but he was superhuman. And his voice as the sound of many waters, the voice of power. Keep going, Sister Cherry.
And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword.
There it goes.
And his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength.
Now, this represents his glory, okay? Remember when he transfigured? When he was on the Mount of Transfiguration, that was who he really was. Who he really was shown from inside out. But now we see him in his full countenance, and he shines like the sun. And the sun has a couple of purposes, right? We can be blessed by it, or we can be burnt by it.
Amen.
It can serve for heat, or if we get too, y'all understand, it can burn us up.
Amen.
So Christ is in his countenance. If you approach him and you come the right way, he shines, he shows us his glory. But if you come the wrong way, outside of faith in the cross, we can be burned by it. You see what I'm saying? His judgment.
Amen.
And what happened to John? The same thing that happened to Daniel and the same thing that happened to Isaiah. What happens to John in verse 17?
And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last.
Okay.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. Keep going.
I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen, and have the keys of hell and of death.
Now, understand here, he says, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. He says John thought he was going to die, but it says he laid his right hand upon me, saying, fear not. In effect, Christ is telling John he will not die. He said, I am the first. Now, there's these titles. If you look at these titles, Christ will give these same titles one of these titles in the book or in the, to the church that he addresses. So one of the names of his titles will be in each church that he addressed. Y'all understand what I'm trying to say? And we'll see it as we get there. He will be one of his titles, and we look here. The title he says here, the first one is, I am the first and the last. He alone is God, the absolute Lord of history and the creator. And then he says, I am he who lives, will never die again, and has life in himself, the fountain and source of life to others, the one who has immortality. He said, and was dead. This represents the living one entering into death, into our death, and in his human nature, so that as the great high priest, he might finish the sacrifice for sins, which he did. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. Right? Then he says, and have the keys of hell and of death. So it says, he alone determines who will enter death and hell, and who will not. Now remember, he got all this because he defeated Satan at the cross.
Amen.
Had he not, see, this is why Satan tempted him in the wilderness, because he knew that if he fell as a man, the keys, see this?
Mm-hmm.
Oh, death, where is thy victory? Oh, what is, how it go? Oh, hell, where is grave? Where is thy sting? Y'all understand? Say it again. Where is thy sting?
Mm-hmm.
Am I saying it right?
Yeah. Oh, death.
Thy victory, oh grave, where is thy sting? Am I saying it right? Y'all know what scripture I'm talking about, right?
Yeah.
Okay. And so he has the keys of hell and death. Christ in his glory. This is him in his glorified state, right?
Mm-hmm.
Now, I know we were talking about Christ in his, how he, in his appearance, but in Daniel, listen at the similarities, and y'all can write this down and read it later if you want. It's Daniel 7, 9 through 14. He said, I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow. Tell me if you hear anything that sounds familiar. And the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. See? And so you see here that, and it also says, a fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were open. This is what Daniel saw. Does it sound similar to what we read thus far with John?
Yes.
But remember, he told Daniel, seal it up. Encrypt it, in other words, that's what it meant. Encrypt it, keep it concealed where they don't understand. So we need the Holy Spirit to understand the reading of God's word, the understanding of it.
Amen.
So any questions thus far?
Minister Peterkin.
Yes, ma'am.
What he say here, I am first and the last. So what he means, that he's not going to die anymore. But if we want to see him again, we got to live by his command. We got to live holy and without. We can't live, I don't know, we can live completely by sin, but we have to pray and ask God for his forgiveness. When we know we're doing wrong and we do it anyway, we have to ask him for his forgiveness. And don't do it again if we want to see him at the end.
Amen. Amen.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. And it's all, this is why Christ, and we're going to see in a second, he deals with our past, our present, and our future. So the past was, he knew we had a sin debt.
Mm-hmm.
So his death at the cross, evidence and faith in the cross, dealt with our past.
Mm-hmm.
Now, in our present, which is the sanctification mode, he deals with the power that sin has over us. So we keep doing looking to the cross. We don't come up with any other formula but trust in the cross. So in my failure, I may be doing some things and trusting, living for God, but then he revealed through failures, me trusting in my own efforts, my own strength. The failure can be good if I can get up and realize I was doing it in my strength.
Yes.
So getting me to see that is the hardest part, but that's why God has to allow the failure if I can learn from it. That's what the prodigal son did. Even though he sinned and spent all the money and took it and did whatever and lived in lavish living or whatever he did, he came. The failure brought him to his senses. Sometimes the failure, whether it's in sin, you fall in sin, you fall in whatever it is. If only we remember to look up and remember our Father. That's right where God wants us. So the Holy Spirit is with us. And even if I fail him, it's not that I'm not saved and it's not that God's going to just zap me and whatever, you know, hold me on a stick over a fire and say, you're going to hell. No, he's saying, get back up. A just man falls down, but by the power of the Spirit, when he realized and recognized he was trusting in his own strength and ability, he can get back up.
Yes.
And when we get back up, we'll get back up with the right focus, the cross. We'll get back with the right motive. You see what I'm saying?
Right.
So you're right, Ms. Nee. We do repent. And we're reminded that we in our strength cannot live for God. I don't care how good of a deed that I do for anybody. It's not enough. Amen.
I wanted to go back to 1 Corinthians. This is just quickly, 1 Corinthians 15:55, and it goes, O death, where is your sting? O grace, where is your victory?
Okay. That was
we talked about that earlier.
15, and what was it?
On 1 Corinthians 15:55. And 56.
Okay, that's what I needed. Thank you. So, she's right. It says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? I don't know if that's what I said. But
15 and 55.
And the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Now, so Ms. Nee, back to what you were saying, if we try in our strength to cover our sin, what does he say? The sting of death is sin. It's a sin when I don't look to the cross and trust in God's way.
Amen.
Get up, repent, and go the right way.
Yes.
And I'm getting that clicking noise again. And so if I get up and I say, okay, I'm going to do better. Let me do da-da-da-da-da-da-da and approach God this way by going to church, read my Bible, da-da-da. Those things are right and good in and of themselves. But guess what they're going to do? They're going to give death, the sting of death, they're going to give it strength. They're going to give sin strength.
Amen.
So the sting of death is sin. But Christ, he defeated sin.
Amen.
He defeated death and the grave. See that?
Mm-hmm. Amen.
So we as frail human beings are afraid of death. See? That's what Satan holds over our head. What y'all think about the coronavirus? A lot of people were afraid, and I'm not saying that we should walk out there and say, oh, I'm fearless and nothing bothers me, but we should not let that be held over our head, death.
Right.
See what I'm trying to say? And the enemy knows that through fear he can get us to move and do anything. This is the point I'm trying to make. Christ had to defeat death because it brought about a fear that would allow Satan to control. The death in the grave will bring about a fear upon man that here recently, and we had the fireworks going. I know many of y'all probably experienced it, but the fireworks, I was in town, and my big dog outside heard the fireworks, and it was like cannons, and he broke the fence and took off and went to the main highway. And the neighbor had to call and say, oh, Lord, he gone to the main highway. Well, I was an hour away. But this was the grace of God. He had my boys that were like 4 miles away. But when they came up upon the road to get home, they saw all this traffic backed up. And when they saw the traffic, they saw my dog ducking and dodging in the road, out the road, back, and all the cars were stopping, trying not to hit them, right?
Mm-hmm.
So fear, he was paralyzed. He was just trying to get away from the noise, but yet headed towards danger and destruction. See this?
Mm-hmm.
This is what fear does. When death, the sting of death and the grave and all that stuff, we don't care. We lose our minds. We don't know. All we know, we're trying to run away from something, and in running away, I'm headed straight into destruction.
Amen.
And so Christ had to. He said, I got to do something about this death thing. I got to take this thing. Oh, death, where is your sting now? I defeated death, hell, and the grave.
Right.
See?
And
so in verse 15, in verse 57 of that same verse, of 1 Corinthians 15, it said, but thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through whom? Our Lord Jesus Christ. See?
Yes.
Once we got that dog, and he had, my son had to call his name, and he peeked his head, and he was in a zoned out in another world. Nothing could reach him. And Zyde had taken over, and he was just crazy. So once he saw and recognized, see what I'm trying to say? Once he recognized, but
right.
Thanks be to God.
Right.
Yeah.
My son had to go through the traffic to get to him. He didn't realize the danger he was in, but thanks. See, some of us don't realize the danger we're in until we understand what Christ did for us at Calvary. See,
right.
And when we go through things in life, I remember I was sick, and the doctors had told my husband what was wrong, but they didn't really lay out to me. And I'm thinking, oh, I'm just here. Uh-huh. And I got home, and he told me what was really going on, and I start shaking. I mean, literally like a leaf. And I'm like, and it was like I couldn't control it. This is what the sting of death. See what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
And the grave, when we think about, because we're fearful, you know, we don't understand that death is right there at your doorstep. And
mm-hmm.
But immediately there had to be, but thanks be to God, because to be absent from the body means that I will be in your presence. So what is it? It's a win-win.
Yeah.
So guess
That's
what,
right.
Satan?
Yes,
right.
But thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Then he said, this is the most powerful part, 58. We didn't see the Holy Spirit and led us. Thank you. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Sister Cynthia. He said, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye what? What are we to be? We're to be what? Steadfast.
Mm-hmm.
Unmovable. Why is the world always moving us? Whatever. Oh, here come Corona. Here comes the Delta. And where are we going? But be ye steadfast. See? We have to forever looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Didn't he say he was the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega? He was there
Amen.
In the beginning. He was there, and he'll be there. He's there in the end.
Amen.
He's the author
Amen.
Of our faith. He's the finisher. So he's saying, don't walk by what you see and hear. Be ye steadfast and unmovable. This is what he will do if I look to him to get victory. Look to the cross.
Amen.
And I'll always Amen. Abound in the work of the Lord, right?
Right. Mm-hmm.
Amen.
All right. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for that. So we go back to Revelation. Sister, where we stop at?
19.
Okay. That was it. Now, in verse 19, this he lays out the book for us here. He gives us the outline, okay? And he says here, go ahead, Sister.
Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven. And the seven golden candlesticks.
Can you stop right there?
Uh-huh.
1 second. Okay, I want to go back to 19. It says, write the things which you have seen. Okay? This is what did he see? He saw the exalted or glorified Lord Jesus. Okay? So it says this verse is the key to understanding of the book of Revelation. It's broken up into three parts. So this is why I say this is the outline. Verse 19 is the outline. It breaks the book of Revelation into three parts. The things which you have seen, which was the glorified or the vision of Christ in the midst of the churches or the candlestick. That was chapter 1. The things which are, what are the things which are? It concerns, he's getting ready to talk about in chapter 2 through 3, the churches. And the things which shall be hereafter concerns events after the rapture of the church. Because after he talks about the church, no more is the church mentioned on the earth. So he goes into the great tribulation and eternity ever after. And that's chapters 4 through 22. So having this outline, see how the Holy Spirit laid this book out. You know, people make it like it's always scary and we can't understand it because it's too symbolic and blah, 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 blah. But he explains it to us.
Amen.
Even though he may use some symbols, he will explain it. And that's why he said if we read it, hear it, and obey it, it'll bless us. Yes, ma'am.
So that's why they can't explain it and they don't understand it because they don't know it because the Holy Spirit ain't working to lead them to what the Holy Spirit is telling. But you said it before, the Holy Spirit has to tell us the Word of God. That Holy Spirit ain't working in them, so they can't get into Revelation because they don't understand it.
Yes, ma'am. It says here, and when you read in Revelation, and I haven't hit everything. That's why y'all have to go back and study because we can get but so much in an hour. When it says from him which was and is to come, it's talking about God. You can see God the Father in this book. You can see Jesus Christ, the faithful witness. And then you see the seven spirits. That's the Holy Spirit, the sevenfold spirit that we read earlier.
Yeah.
That's the whole. So you see God the Father. You see the three at work. See what I'm saying?
Amen.
And this has to be at work in our lives. They have to be at work in our lives too.
Mm-hmm.
I can't get to the Holy Spirit unless I go by way of God the Father and His command. Y'all see what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
And His command is the blueprint, which is Jesus Christ. God said, "I want a house built." Jesus Christ is the blueprint. And the Holy Spirit is the builder. And all of them work together for that one purpose. The Holy Spirit is not going to go outside of the blueprint and give me what I want and bypass God the Father and the Son. Y'all see what I'm saying?
Amen.
So in this chapter, you see the three all working together to unveil the plan and the will of God. And so it takes that working and operating in our own personal lives. It's a very good point. And so, let me see here. Let me get back to where we were. So any questions about the outline? It says the things which we have seen, you have seen. He said write the things. So John wrote Christ, where he saw him glorified. Things which are, and we're talking, getting ready to talk about the churches, and the things which shall be hereafter. In chapters 4 through 22, we'll talk about the end time, things that happen after the rapture of the church, okay?
Amen.
Okay. Verse 20.
The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches.
Okay. It says in Revelation 1:20, it informs us that the seven stars in his hand represents the angels or messengers, or perhaps the pastors of the seven churches. Okay. God holds his servants and places them where he wants them to shine for him. So in Daniel 12:3, it says, Wise soul winners are compared to shining stars. It says, and you can write this down. It says in Daniel 12:3, and they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. The wise are they who live for God and do everything they can to take the gospel to others. So the shining, it says, wise soul winners compared to shining stars. The Lord's shining countenance reminds us of his transfiguration and also the prophecy of Malachi. So it goes into some other things. So we have to understand that the church is to be the light. See, the church is to be the light of the world. We're to bear light. We're to bear fruit. And this is what it means. In each of these churches, you and I should be able to see what it divided up into, like, four categories. It divided up into the local church at that time. It talked about these were real actual churches, and they had real issues at that time. Some did and some didn't. And then we can see, like, it speaks to each individual church today. Every church, any church you go to, you should be able to see some of the aspects or characteristics of the seven churches within it. Immediately, you should be able to pick up some of it. You'll see some things in there. And then not only is it for our time with these churches, it's also for us. There's things in us. From each of these churches, as we read, we should see things in us that Christ speaks to.
Amen.
Okay? And then we should be able to realize that each church speaks of an age, a church age, a time frame of the church during each period from its existence, from the book of Acts on forward. That makes sense? Okay. All right. Any questions before we go further? All right. So it says here, this represents the entirety of the church age, even as we shall see. So the seven stars, we said, what is the pastors, the seven churches, and the candlesticks. And remember, in the beginning, Christ is in the midst of the churches. And by the time we get to the end, you'll see him elsewhere. Okay?
Wow. Amen.
All right, so let's go to the first church. Any questions before we get to the first church? Let me see how much time I got. Go ahead and read, Sister Terry, and I'll check it.
Okay. Unto the angels of the church of Ephesus write these things, saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy work and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. Wow.
Okay. So we have here the church at Ephesus, and the word Ephesus means my darling or the desired one. Okay, so Ephesus means my darling or the desired one. And as I said before, it says within each of the seven letters are seven design elements. The name of the church, each church name proves to be significant to its particular unique message. So that name, my darling or desired church, it's got something to do with the message he has for this church. Okay, and he selects a title for himself. This is the format you'll see: the name of the church, the title of Christ that he uses, a commendation, some good news, his concerns, the bad news, an exhortation, what to correct, and then a promise to the overcomer. And then you'll have the close. Okay, he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the seven churches. So you got the name of the church, and each one we should see this design, seven design. The name of the church, the title Christ chose for himself. He will select the title from the list in chapter 1 to represent himself to each church. a commendation, good news, his concerns, bad news, an exhortation, what to correct, and a promise to the overcomer. All these things he has for you and I as well, personally, at the time of the church, that local church, the churches that exist today, for us personally. Okay? So we said, again, what does the name Ephesus mean?
My darling.
Very good. My darling or the desired one.
The desired one, yes.
Amen. And so it says, these things write, saith he that holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. So his title, what he says about himself there, is going to have something to do with what he has to say to them. Their name, my darling desire or desired one, and his title will give us a clue to what he has to say. And the first thing he says, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And you have tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and has found them what?
Liars.
See that? Mm-hmm. And has borne and has patience, and for my name's sake, you have labored and have not fainted. That sounds pretty powerful, right?
Amen.
But let's go to verse 4 and see what is the... So he gave them here, he gave them the commendation, the good news, right? Let's see what his concerns are for this church. Verse 4 says here.
Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love.
Oh, my goodness. That's a biggie right there. So what does that tell us? He calls them his desired one. Mm-hmm. He desired them over the works. Now, there's nothing wrong with having the right doctrine and pointing out the error and the evil, and you can't bear with the those who say they're apostles and they're not. We good. We pretty good at that, pointing out and critiquing the liars and, we got doctrinal soundness. They had the doctrine because Paul told them to make sure, you know, you sound in doctrine. So, but something happened. It says they set a course and did not deviate from that course, and they had patience. They continued to believe when things were not going well. This is verse 3. And for my name's sake, you have labored and have not fainted. They were diligent in their efforts and would not quit. But something happened. It says something is wrong despite their zeal. They had zeal. But what did they do? Because you have left your first love. They didn't lose them, but they left their first love. That's why they're called my desired one, my darling. Christ wants them to go back. And remember, they put the work of the king above their love for the king, their devotion for the king. And this is so easy to do for us. We can be so zealous and desirous to do the will of the Father, and we can, I see them, they false, they this, I'm not following. But the love and devotion for the king, they left off. Wow. Didn't he say, when they approached him, they said, we cast out demons in your name. We prophesy. Mm-hmm. And what did he say to them? Yeah, I remember, I think it was Matthew 7. I can't remember it. He was talking, and he said, we cast out demons, and we prophesied in your name. But Christ said something to them. He said, I know you not.
Right.
Remember? Yeah. Depart from me. I know you not. They left their first love. And there are a lot of people busy on the business of the king, doing religious works and activities for the king, let's put it that way, but they've left him. They didn't lose him, but they left him. But leaving him can eventually cause you to lose your first love.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. See, so it refers to a departure from the cross. And it's so serious that it will lead the church to ruin unless they repent. And what does he tell them in verse 5?
Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, for else or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent.
In Galatians 5, it said that, and I'm just going to read it. Y'all can go back and read it for a second because we're out of time. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Right? And he says, behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. What were the Galatians doing? They were getting ready to go back to religious works and activity. Right?
Mm-hmm.
He said, I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. They were placing themselves back under law, rules, regulations. But he tells them, this is what happens when you do that. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. See? You are saved, but you're fallen from the position of grace being poured out in your life to help you overcome sin, the world, and Satan. So falling from grace or losing your first love means that the object of faith was shifted from trusting the cross to trusting self-efforts, human strength, and ability, trying to make sure we're doing things right in our own strength instead of laying aside our will and allowing and resting in him and allowing him to put into us a desire and a will to do of his good pleasure. Now he said in verse 5 of Galatians, 5:5, for we through the Spirit wait. See, this is a problem with many of us. We through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. They got ahead of themselves and God, and they tried to fulfill righteousness in their own strength. They were doing some good things, but they left. They moved from grace, the position of grace. And we're going to have to pick up. We'll pick up if somebody will write down Galatians 5 and 6 and Revelation 2 and. Let me see here. What was it? 2 and.
6.
6, okay.
We stopped at 5. Mm-hmm.
Okay. Somebody, if y'all will write that down, we'll pick up there next week. So he says, you are, remember, therefore, from where you are fallen. They fell from grace. See that? And he tells them, repent. This is the love of Christ. If he didn't love us, he didn't beat them upside the head.
Right.
He didn't try to condemn them. He said, and repent and do the first works. Then he tells them, or else I will come unto you quickly and will remove your candlestick out of his place. Except you repent.
Amen.
There is nothing worse than an individual in a position doing works and religious activities in their own energy and no power of the Spirit. This is what Saul did. 40 years. God wasn't with him. He had fallen from grace. Amen. So on that note, I'm going to close. We'll pick up next week, and we'll keep going. And like I said, we're taking our time, but we're going to get through. Next week, we should get finished with Ephesus and go to Smyrna, okay? And you can continue reading chapter 2 for your own study and then be prepared next week, all right? So for those on the line, if you'll hold on, we'll take questions and comments. But those listening, later on, we pray that we said some things that will bless you in your walk and that you'll continue to look to the cross. Even if the Holy Spirit revealed things that are done in error, just look to rest in him. Allow the Spirit of God to correct and wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. So until next week, we'll see you again on Understanding God's Word Ministry. Thank you and be blessed.